And with that in mind, let's turn to a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read just the one verse. And it is the verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Mission work is the business, as we have just heard from Mrs. Long, of all who have experienced God's salvation. You know, there's something instinctive in a new Christian, that salvation is not something to be hidden. Once a person gets saved, he feels it within him by virtue of his having been saved. He doesn't need to have a Bible college course on the subject. He doesn't need to have some seminar to pump him up. Just by virtue of having been saved, there is something within him that says, this is what the world sorely needs, and this is what I ought to be spreading abroad. Salvation is not to be hidden. Now, the Thessalonian believers, and they were very young believers when Paul wrote this first epistle to them. You would think to read this epistle that they had been saved for decades. But in actual fact, they were only babes in Christ. Now, I don't want to get off on that tangent, because if you start comparing the modern, mature Christian with the babes in Christ in those days, you begin to wonder if we're even in the same universe. These were just new Christians, and they were very quick to act on this Christian intuition. No sooner did they experience God's salvation than they began to spread the gospel. And they are for us an example of sounding out the word of the Lord. I want to make some very, very simple and very brief statements on that sounding out the word of the Lord. My organist here is sniggering when I say very brief, because it is possible that something may strike a chord in me and I'll just forget about time or even calendars and get carried away. First and foremost, Christians receive in order to give. Christians receive in order to give. When the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he set down this glorious truth: freely ye have received, freely give. You'll notice that the Christian's response is entirely conditioned by his understanding of what he has received. Now, I understand what missionaries do. I have sat in missionary meetings all my life. In fact, my wife and I were just talking about this and saying that we think that probably one of the best things that could ever happen to our young people nowadays would be to get into a few real good old-fashioned missionary meetings. We can look back on those with the emphasis, I suppose, on the old-fashioned. But we can certainly remember those, and they have an abiding impact upon the life. And I well remember missionaries come to describe the need in various countries. What needs there are. And let me just stop off here and say that you can utterly and absolutely discount the humanistic nonsense that many modern missionary societies are putting out, that the day of the Western missionary is over. This is but a reflection of the ecumenical theology of the World Council of Churches, which many years ago decided to declare a moratorium on Western missions. And many missionary societies, without going that far, are actually saying, it's not the old-fashioned missionary we need, it's the teacher we need, it's the skilled craftsman we need, it's the computer analyst we need, it's the aviation experts that we need. Now, I am not for a moment saying that those are not important people in any missionary setup. That would be a foolish thing to do. But I do say that it is a plain violation of the Word of God. It is surrendering every precious thing of Scripture to the philosophy of an evil age to take away the central act of any mission society, which is the preaching of the Word of God. Now, obviously, Western missionaries in mission fields where they have already, as we were hearing about Kenya, where they have already trained an indigenous church to be able to carry on without Western preachers. Obviously, the situation may be somewhat different there. But let me say, the need is great. But you know what I have discovered? Missionaries can come and show slides. They can point out the need. They can move your heart because you've seen something of the need. That will fade away like the snow before the sun. Maybe a memory, but ultimately you need more than that to get you moving at the call of God. What is it that will make Christians freely give? It is a thorough heart understanding of what they have freely received. And when Christians are truly thrilled and filled with what they have received in the Lord Jesus Christ, then out of the overflow of their hearts, they will freely give. It used to be said, I can't give you the exact source because this is one of those sayings that became so freely used that it's difficult to see who started it off. But in missionary meetings that I would have gone to in this kind of challenging meeting, we would have heard it all the time that it's only the overflow of a Christian's life that ever reaches the world. And if Christians are only having enough grace and enough knowledge of the gospel and enough enjoyment of Christ to stumble through their life from crisis to crisis, if they're not living in the overwhelming and overflowing fullness of the gospel, they have nothing to give to the world. And that's the real reason why evangelical fundamental separatist missions are stumbling today, is because there are so few Christians who really have been thrilled with what they have received in Christ. Man, let that sink into your heart. What have I received freely from Christ? I have received the fullness of the grace of Almighty God. I have received the love that caused shockwaves among the angels of heaven when first it was whispered. I have received the benefit of the greatest miracle that eternal deity could ever perform. The miracle of God manifested in the flesh and going all the way to Calvary. I have received the atonement through the blood of Jesus Christ. I have received a pardon full and free. I have received an access to God that is based upon my acceptance in Christ. I have received eternal sonship. An everlasting sonship through the eternal Son of God. Man, what have we received? You know, we take these things for so many words. We let them roll off the end of our tongues. Christians say, oh, we know it. I want to tell you, there's not one Christian in 100, even in Greenville. And I say even in Greenville because that will tell you it's far worse everywhere else in the country. But there's not one Christian in 100. Really understands what he has received in Christ. That's the key to living. There is the key to Christian living. When I was doing the messages here in the Holy Spirit, I made a statement, and I haven't seen anything yet to cause me to withdraw it. I have read many books on the Holy Spirit. Many, many series of studies and messages have been done. Most books don't even mention what to me is the key verse in the whole New Testament regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. And certainly I have never come across a book that has devoted a chapter to it. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Lord tells us this ministry of the Spirit, which is to lead us to know the things that are freely given us of God. This is one of the overlooked essentials of the Christian life. But when you know I have received freely, then you'll freely give. Because when you receive freely the grace of God, you receive a responsibility. Paul said, I'm debtor. That always amazes me, you know. How that verse is constructed always amazes me. It would seem to me if I were writing that, it would seem to me that I would have to say, I owe it to God. That would seem to be in context. But he doesn't say, I owe it to God. That may be true, but that's not what he says. He says, I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. He says, I owe it to the lost. I owe it to the lost. I stand in debt to the world. I have received much. And I owe it to the lost that as I have freely received, so I will freely give. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, the apostle says, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know, when that gets into a man's soul, that is the essence of the call of God. I have no time for men going into the ministry who simply, well, I have done the right courses, I have got all the right talents, and I'm just drifting in. Or I was challenged when I was 10 and I put up my hand in a meeting, and I suppose I've just got to go through with it. Our churches are plagued with ministers who are preaching without a sense of call. I tell you, when it gets into a person's heart, woe is unto me if I preach not. That's why I'm in the ministry today. Because I couldn't go on in business. I couldn't pursue a career. Not because I was so stupid that I couldn't make it. You may argue that, but that wasn't the reason. The reason was it was impossible for me to look God in the face. It was impossible for me to live in fellowship with God and do anything else. And I want to tell you, when that woe enters into a man's heart, he has the call of God. But certainly, even if we're talking just in general terms of Christian responsibility, oh, how we need to feel something of that woe. We have received freely from God. We have received in order to give. Second thing I'll notice is this, that what we have received and what we have to give is the word of the Lord. That's very clear from the words of verse 8. In a world of confusion, we have the word of the Lord, a message of authority. In a world of sensuous materialism, we have the word of true spirituality. In a world of guilt and shame, we have the word of saving grace. And in a world of instant gratification, we have the message of eternal glory. In a world that's enslaved by Satan, the god of this world, our message is a message from God, of God, about God, and leading to God as he's revealed in Scripture in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what then is exactly the message? This would not only be something for me to mention in passing. This is the study of a whole lifetime. As these young people go out, I hope they'll get a grasp of this. And as we go witnessing and taking a stand for God, I hope we'll get a grasp of it. What is the message? It's the word of the Lord. Paul calls it the whole counsel of God. He says we preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God. Now let's back off a moment. We live in the age of the quick fix. And that has cursed our fundamental churches. We live in an age when people are distrustful of the work of the Holy Spirit. We live in an age where preachers are afraid to sow the seed and let the Holy Ghost do the work. And they're reaching for fruit that is not ripe. We judge the success of evangelistic efforts by what numbers we can tabulate at the end of 3 days. And churches have the absolute blasphemous audacity to call that revival. The Lord help us when we have come so low. I want to tell you, in this age of the quick fix, in this age where decisions, man's decision, is exalted to such an extent that the decision becomes the all-important thing. Do not misunderstand me. There must be a response to the gospel. But unless it is a God-created response, it is a figment. It's an imaginary thing. Our message is no dressed-up or warmed-over psychology. Now, it's easy for me to say that. But what is being preached as the gospel in many parts of the world today is human psychology dressed up with a scripture text. That's not our message. This gospel is the most radical message the world has ever known. It goes to the very heart of the human need and of the human condition. And it does so by starting where the Bible starts. We are fundamentalists. The first article in any Protestant or fundamentalist creed is we believe the Bible to be the very inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God in all 66 books. Right? So where does the Bible start? In the beginning, God. And you will never preach properly to man unless you start preaching about the God of the Bible. What is missing from our church meetings nowadays? What is missing from our evangelistic preaching nowadays? It is the preaching of the majesty and the glory and the greatness of our God. Let's learn it. Preaching the greatness of God. Preaching the horror of sin. Preaching the thunder of the law. The old Puritans. And don't believe the nonsense that evangelism, great soul-winning evangelism, is a modern thing that it took D.L. Moody to come along and invent it. Or worse still, Charles Grandison Finney to come along and invent it. Mr. Moody was a great evangelist. Mr. Finney was the greatest disaster ever to hit evangelism in the history of the American church. But that's beside the point. Don't for a moment think that's when evangelism exploded. If you want to know real evangelism, if you want to know evangelism that shook the world, if you want to know evangelism that shook men and set a foundation upon which we are still able to stand to this day, you go to the old Puritan evangelists. I called them this morning the physicians of the soul. I want to tell you, those men knew what it was to do what they called a law work. I'm not talking now about producing mere emotion. I could tell you a sob story that would have you all in tears. So what? That only proves your tear ducts are working. That's all. How many meetings have you ever been in and your tears have flowed and your throat has choked up? Has it ever made any difference in your life? Now, again, don't misunderstand me. There is the place for the story, the illustration that touches the heart. I'm not excluding our emotions, but I want to say conviction of sin is what is needed. And when you're going out to give the gospel to men, my friend, go to the heart. Forget about the quick fix and seek to present them the God of the Bible, the law of God, the wrath of God. And then you will find the beauty of Paul's words. The law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. A schoolmaster in Paul's day was not a benign Michael Barrett who stood up there smiling to draw out of you your innate knowledge of Hebrew. No, that wasn't a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster in those days was actually usually a slave. But he had the power of a tyrant over a young person until he came to maturity. And man, did he know how to use it. He stood there. He would apply the rod. He made them feel their need of learning. Now Paul says that's what the law does. It is our schoolmaster, and it so lashes our conscience, it so thrashes our soul, as in our need we are made to feel only Christ is the answer. You know, until God does this work in a man, he'll always feel that he's good enough. All he needs is a little help. You know, sinners don't need a little help. Sinners need a revolution. They need regeneration. They need a miracle of grace. They need what only God can do. They need to be a new creation. Oh, preach the grace of God in Christ. Preach the love that nailed the Savior to the tree. Preach the atoning blood of the Lamb. Preach the power of the blood and the resurrection of Christ and the glorious truth of justification by faith on the merits of Jesus Christ. And as I say that, just stop and ask yourself right now in this meeting. If you're a Christian, stop and ask yourself, what do I personally know of the glorious, world-changing truth of justification by free grace on the merits of Christ received through faith alone? What does that mean to me? There are many Christians, it doesn't mean a thing to them. I want to tell you, that simply tells me you have never begun to understand all that you've received in Christ. Justification is the very essence of the gospel. Preach it. This is the message. This is the word of the Lord. And of course, we should preach this message with clarity, with certainty, and with urgency. From you sounded out. The Greek verb sounded out there means a loud, unmistakable proclamation. In the Greek version of the Old Testament in Joel 3:14, the same verb is used to describe thunder. Other writers use it to describe the strong note of the trumpet. Paul says, from you sounded out like thunder, the word of the Lord. From you sounded out like the glorious note of a trumpet, the word of the Lord. You know, my friend, this is no time for timid, apologetic preaching. The word apologetic can mean two things. Can mean that you're sort of half ashamed of what you're saying. But in a theological sense, apologetic preaching is preaching that is always using proofs from various collateral historical studies in order to prove rationally to the minds of men the great claims of the gospel. I have often made the statement, and I am delighted, having made the statement many, many times, I'm delighted to read the words of one of the most famous preachers of this century, that he agrees with me. Not that I agree with him, because I didn't know that he ever said it. Gives me comfort that I'm right. The less the church knows of the power of the Holy Ghost, the more it turns back to apologetics. And I tell you, when people have got the power of the Holy Ghost, and they're out there preaching, not timidly or apologetically in any sense of the word, it is of God that there is a power that overwhelms men. You don't see people saved because you go down this glorious logical tree. And now, I believe preaching should be logical. But you don't see people saved because you're able to overwhelm them with reason. You see them saved when God overpowers them with grace. That's when you see them saved. The need today is for strong, biblical, spirit-filled preaching. And that brings me to make the last observation, and it's this. Christians receive in order to give. What we have received and what we give is the word of the Lord. We should preach this message with clarity, certainty, and urgency. But listen, we cannot preach effectively beyond our own experience. We cannot preach effectively beyond our own experience. But if we preach Christ as we have personally known him, our witness will be powerful and productive. In this very epistle, verse 5 of chapter 1, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. These people had felt the power of the gospel. Verse 9, we read the middle of the verse, ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. These were a people who had a deep experience of Christ. And what they had received, they were able to give. From you, who have this deep personal knowledge of the power of the gospel, sounded out the word of the Lord. You see, and I don't want to put anybody off witnessing. Witness, 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 and then witness again. But the awful tragedy today is that we have developed a Christianity that is all out of books. You learn 10 texts and you're able to be a soul winner. I've often described the book that somehow or other, somebody gave me in a bunch of old books. It's been a very popular book here in America among our fundamental churches. Soul Winning Made Easy. That's the title of it. It was seriously written. And down to line drawings and photographs and all the rest of it, it makes it dead easy. All you've got to know is this bunch of text. Now learn those texts. If they're out of the Word of God, they're well worth knowing. As a young Christian, I memorized these texts that I should know and have at my fingertips for dealing with all kinds of different people with all kinds of different needs. I'm not against that. But never think for a minute that that's all it takes. Somehow or other, we've got a Christianity that's all up here. Just there. I know the verse. I can give the theory. How far from the New Testament Those people spoke what they knew. Not just because they'd read it in a book, or not just because they'd memorized a text of Scripture, but it was something that had revolutionized and continued to govern their entire being. I have often told young Christians, look, when you're full of the joy of the Lord, get out there and testify. There's nobody in the world can deny your testimony. You may not have all the answers. They may be able to trip you up with their learning, but they can't answer your testimony. Tell them the Christ, not that you've read about, not that somebody else has experienced, but the Christ that you have experienced. Go and tell it. You see, from such a testimony, the effects must be powerful. Paul says, so great is this testimony of you Thessalonians that we hardly need to say anything. God has blessed your testimony. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the greatest preacher the world has ever seen since the days of Christ? And he comes to a bunch of new converts and he says, your testimony has been so powerful that we are in reaping the results and we have hardly had to do anything or say anything because your testimony has been used of God. Never think that you've got to wait until the hoary hairs are on your head before you're fit to do a work for God. Man, just go and tell Christ as you know him. What's the secret of Christian evangelism? What's the secret of Christian witness? What's the secret for these young people going out in mission teams? What's the secret for you witnessing for Christ in the place that you work? What's the secret of people getting out from this and every other church and getting away from the mere system? Well, we have this program of, we have a program of visitation, we have a program of soul winning, we have a program, we have a program. What's the secret of getting beyond all the programs and getting a people who just are witnessing in the power of God? What is the secret? I'll give you it in a nutshell. Daniel 11:32. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's it. No further argument. The people that do know their God. Peter said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We read that when Stephen spoke, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spake. They couldn't withstand them. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. I trust that it will be noted in heaven from that Quebec team, from the German team, and from the Kenya team. I trust it will be noted in heaven, and it will be known in the countries where they go, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And I trust that it will be known in heaven, and known in Greenville, and known wherever you happen to be, that because of our overflowing heart, from you also sounded out the word of the Lord. May God put it in our hearts to enjoy what we have freely received in order that we may freely give. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment, this meeting will be over. We're running very late tonight, but we're glad of that. It's good to be here. I wonder, as you hear the radical word of the gospel, I wonder, have you ever been radically changed? I wonder, have you ever been born again? If you're in this meeting tonight without God or without Christ, let me tell you, there's a love that surpasses human understanding. There's a grace that's greater than all your sin. There's a power in our Savior that can set you gloriously free and make you a new creature in Christ. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown us the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. If I can help you to Christ, I'll be delighted to remain and open the book of God with you and point you to the Savior. Don't delay to flee to Christ. If you're a Christian, I wonder, have you really been living the life of overflowing joy at what you have in Christ? Are you able to give out because Christ overflows your life and you're happy, rejoicing in what you have in Him? If not, it is time for you to seek the Lord in those things. For it is the will of God that every Christian know what he has in Christ and then starts to tell it forth. Again, if I can help you in the things of God, I'll be here afterwards, and I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake.